Much, Dan. Wow. It's an honor and a privilege to stand here, and I'm petrified. Not because I'm scared of you, but because God has really laid a word on my heart. And I've been prepping this message since November. Same scripture, same everything, and God has worked it over and over and over and over. And then on Tuesday night, Chad said, "John, can you bring your word on Sunday?" And I thought, okay, I'm going to have to scrap all that because I don't exactly know where God wants to take this word that's been rolling in my heart. I've written it 5 times, and I'm still not 100% sure of where he wants to go with it. And then on Wednesday morning, 3:30, God wakes me up and he gives me almost like a vision. I don't want to call it that. I was half asleep, but he woke me up at 3:30 in the morning. So I jumped out of bed, I got my computer, and I began to write it down. That's what I want to share. But I need to lay a foundation first, and we're going to be going to the rich young ruler. And to give some context, I can identify with the rich young ruler very well. See, the rich young ruler was a man that had self-preservation, what Nikki was saying. He was someone that was more interested in himself than the kingdom of God. But yet, he was in the church. He was a religious leader. And he chose to walk away from God. So, I became a Christian when I was very young, about 8 years old. And I grew up in the church. We had solid teaching. It was a good old Baptist church. And I thought I was doing pretty well. I thought I had it all sorted. I then went to the army. And my whole world fell apart. Everything that I thought I believed in, I didn't know anymore. And I realized that I had no foundation. I was perhaps saved, but I had no cooking clue. I didn't have an understanding of what was beyond being saved. I didn't have a comprehension of what it meant to work your salvation out daily. I didn't understand what it meant to live in his kingdom. And I then had a career. I was an electrical engineer. I got married to Kanya, and on the outside, our lives were going great. Our church friends thought we were doing very well. We had our own house. We had our own car. We were both working these incredible jobs. We were both earning very well. I bought my first house when I was 23. You know, we were doing well, according to the world's standards. And but there was this hunger in me because I knew that there was more to life than just being saved. There had to be more. I was going to church. I was ticking the box. I was doing all the religious things, and I couldn't understand or comprehend all the rules that I had to follow to be a Christian and to make sure that I got to heaven one day. Because that's why I was a Christian. I just wanted to get to heaven one day. But I didn't realize that God has all this equipping to do for us here on earth before we get there. So let's go to the rich young ruler. In Matthew 19, verse 16, starts. Oh, my mouth is dry. I'm spitting powder. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep my commandments." So Jesus is speaking about salvation. If you to enter life, keep my commandments. Very briefly, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, so this is what the law was given to man to reflect the need of a savior. All right. He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." He only gave six. He didn't give the rest. He stopped with love your neighbor as yourself, which is important. So Jesus has died in the interim now. Do you know that the law has actually been fulfilled by the raising of the bar? Do you know that grace actually is far stricter than the law was? Because it says in the New Testament that if you look at someone with lust in your eyes, you've already committed adultery. The law said if you committed adultery. It says that if you have hatred towards your brother, you are guilty of murder. So the bar has raised. So there's even more pressure for us to get it right. All right? But we can't do it on our own. Let's carry on. The young man said to him, all of these I have kept. What do I still lack? You see, the man was blind to his own sin. And this message is to the church. This message I have this morning is to the church, to believers. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell your what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." That word perfect is telos in the Greek, and it means to be complete, fully growing, lacking in nothing. That's what I missed. That's what I didn't have. You see, I may have been saved when I came out the army, just, but I wasn't fully grown. I wasn't lacking in nothing. I was lacking in lots. And that word perfect is used numerous times in the Bible when it talks about maturity, when it talks about growing up in the faith. So here's a man that needed to repent and do the opposite of what he was doing, which was to go and sell all these things. You see, Jesus stopped at love your neighbor as yourself. If you sell all your things and you give to the poor, you love them more than you do. So that command he hadn't kept, but he was blind to it. When the young man heard this, Matthew 19:22, when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, repentance is a verb. It's an action. You either walk away from Jesus or you walk away from sin. There's only those two directions. You can't hang around in the middle. All right. Then Matthew 19:23. So I'm just continuing. I'm going to be quick with this. Truly, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus has changed the topic now from eternal life to kingdom of heaven. And Jesus mentions the kingdom 100 times in the Gospels. And this is what intrigued me when I was trying to grow in maturity. This kingdom, this concept of kingdom, in Matthew 6, verse 9, so we're jumping back a little bit. Matthew 6, verse 9, are you there? It's okay, it's fine. Let's pray then in this way: "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Have you ever asked yourself, what does that mean? Your kingdom come. In your head, what picture do you have? Hopefully I'm going to be able to answer that. Again, so we're back to Matthew 19, verse 24. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Who of you live on more than 30 rand a day? Pretty much everyone here, eh? Do you know that you are 50% of the world's richest people? Okay. So I'm pretty sure that every single face that I'm looking at right now, you're rich compared to the other 50% of the world. In fact, the fact that we've got internet, the fact that we've got a roof overhead, running water, we're now down to about 10%. So the people in this room are rich. And it says it's impossible to go to enter the kingdom of heaven. So now we're all in trouble. All right. It's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now, there's been a huge amount of theological debate what that is, and you know, you have to take the stuff off the and the needle was a door, and it's all circumstantial, really. I believe it was just God saying it's impossible. All right, it can't happen. But God says in Matthew, you're probably there already, but Matthew looked at them, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, see what we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to his disciples, he didn't say this to the rich young ruler. He said this to his disciples. Truly I say to you, in the new world, in other words, in heaven, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you will have followed me. Those who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. So he didn't go after the rich young ruler. And Mark specifically, in the book of Mark, specifically says, and he loved this young man. He loved him. But he didn't chase after him and said, listen here, I'll strike you a deal. If you go and sell your things, I will give you 100-fold. Come on, I mean, that's good business. But he didn't bribe him because he knew that he wouldn't have done it with a pure heart then. He would have done it for the reward. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So this is the dream I had. And if you look at the word kingdom, the king has a domain. All right, kingdom, domain. It's somewhere that God rules. So now I want you to imagine with your spiritual eyes this spiritual realm. And here you are, a baby Christian. You come to this big door, and it's salvation, it's a cross. And Jesus welcomes you in. You say the sinner's prayer, you repent for not following him before. And you are saved. You're a baby Christian. And there you get loved. You get spoilt. You get prayed for. You get lots of milk. And you start to grow up. Now, that's what's happened to me. So in my journey with Kanya, my wife, I got to the point where I needed to know more. So we sold up everything. We sold the house. We sold our furniture, pretty much everything we owned, and off we went to Bible school because I was determined to get rid of this unfulfilled desire that I had of I want to know more of the kingdom of God. In this domain, that Jesus is now king. So he's on the throne. He has a crown. Can you see it? Satan is defeated there. All right, because that's what it says so in the Bible. Satan is not welcome there at all. So the king has created his kingdom, the kingdom of light, and it repels the kingdom of darkness. And so he is inviting us here on earth right now to live in that kingdom. All right? You see it? The safe space. But outside that space, Satan is alive and well. There's an old saying, or there was a teaching that went around that Satan is a mouse with a light shining, and he looks bigger than it's a lie. All right, Satan's real. He's powerful, and he wants to kill you. Simple. All right, in this domain, there's authority. You would think that a righteous, all authority God would have authority. I mean, he's got authority there. And God gave man that authority in the Garden of Eden. Man had authority over the world. And that's the very thing that Satan wanted. He wanted that authority. So what he did is he tricked man, woman and man, and they fell. And Satan actually stole that authority. All right? When Jesus died, he took that authority back. I'm not going to go into the scriptures now. We don't have time. But Jesus took that authority back. And we have a delegated authority through Jesus Christ to live in this kingdom. That's why we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray for healing. In the name of Jesus, we pray for this and that. Because it's a delegated authority. Jesus now has all this authority. All right? So, you've been born again. You're living within this kingdom. You're starting to grow up. And one thing that is the fruit of this growing up is order. Because the king has order. In a kingdom, you would have order. Order comes in your life. Suddenly, your finances come into kingdom prosperity. No. I will address that later. Suddenly, your relationships have kingdom order. Suddenly, you are able to forgive the people that you've struggled to forgive. Suddenly, just everything starts to fall in order as you put these things in place. Now, for that to happen, this kingdom has a boundary, all right? And there are these walls. Pretend now there's a wall over here, and there's a wall over here. These walls are made up of kingdom principles, all right, that the Bible is full of. Every time anyone preaches or teaches, or every time you read your Bible, think of every principle as building a wall for your protection. That wall is to keep the enemy out. That wall is meant to keep you in. That wall, it protects you from yourself. It says in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Satan doesn't have automatic right over anyone's life here that he can come after you. You've got to have a hole in the wall for him to come through and attack you. You know, sometimes we blame Satan for everything, but actually, if you'd have just done what God intended you to do, you wouldn't be in the situation you're in. And that is Satan's plan. He wants, and hang on, I'm coming to that part. It says, resist the devil and he will flee. With these principles, if you look at the Israelites, so the Israelites went into the desert to worship God. And while they were worshiping God, God gave them food. God gave them a fire by night, a cloud by day. Now, I've been there where they were in the Sinai. And man, it was hot. 53 degrees. I took a picture of the thermometer. It was hot. There was no obedience involved with going to stand under the cloud. Wherever the cloud moved, they went. Trust me. It was hot. All right? At night, it is very cold. It didn't take obedience for them to follow the fire. All right? They wanted to keep warm. But God, they were living in miracles. Every day was a miracle. The birds fell, and they could eat them. The manna. But then why did the miracle stop once they reached the promised land? Because God was teaching them principles. He was teaching them how to live. And God is far more interested in us living how to live than trying to give us little miracles the whole time. You don't have to pray for finances if you've been faithful with your finances. Do you understand the principle? Matthew 7:13. It says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So this kingdom that we're drawing a picture of, with these boundaries, these principles on either side, it's narrow. It doesn't give room for much movement. And Jesus is saying there, very few find it. Very, very few find it. And one of the biggest deceptions in the church worldwide at the moment is this thing of, you can do whatever you like, as long as you've said the prayer, you saved, you're going to heaven, everyone's fine. That is such a lie, and we've got to be so careful, and we've got to actually actively fight against that, and I'll tell you now how. Part of this castle that we have been building, doorway of the cross, walls of principles, part of this structure is the roof. The roof on any builder, you can ask a construction guy, part of any roof, building, is the roof. The roof actually holds the walls up. Now, the roof are the elders of the church. They hold it up. They're the ones that are able to say, guys, you're going towards a get-rich-quick scheme. I don't advise you to go that route. Come back. Let's find the radical middle here. Let's not go play with these principles. All right? 1 Peter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore I urge you, elders amongst you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and one who has also... I'm going to skip this for time. But basically it says you need to submit to your elders. All right? 1 Peter 5 verse 5, it just says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You see, the rich young ruler was proud. Where there's no humility, there's no salvation. There's no grace. Grace, just by the way, grace is the ability to move towards God. All right? It's like having a big hole. And grace is the ladder out. It's not a cover-up. It isn't a let's pretend you didn't sin. Grace is the ability to repent. Okay? And then goes on to be alert, sober spirit. There's a radical middle of this kingdom. Okay? In Ephesians 5 verse 15, it says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. That word carefully is akribos. It means exactly, circumspectly, diligently, perfect. Theologians around the world debate on where the point of salvation is. They debate on, is that person saved or not? My personal opinion is that if God wanted to give us a maths formula for salvation, he would have written it down. But he's given us principles to keep us exactly in the middle of where we're meant to be. And that is a far greater question that needs answering than where the line of salvation is. Because if you're looking for the line of salvation, then you know you're in trouble. All right? Then you know that you want to go and play at the edge. And at the edge, you're going to get taken out. All right? You want to be in the middle. And so everything we talk about, everything we say, it's like, where is the radical middle of his kingdom? Let's find that. Let's discuss that. Let's pursue that. And then we're in the armor of God. Then we are in a war. Guys, we are in a war. Let me say that again. We are in a war. Because now we're growing up now. Now we realize that we're in this kingdom. We've got these principles. We've started to eat solid meat. That solid meat, what Chad was talking about last week, grows us up and gives us the armor of God. All right? And too many Christians are busy playing in the mud pies and whatever, and they don't realize we're in a war. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been treated violently and violent men taken by force. The day we forget that we are in a war, Satan is winning. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 speak about kingdom principles. It's how we live. Don't do this. Be quick to forgive. All those things. Okay? Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. You can go and read it. But Ephesians 6, verse 11 starts saying, but put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. To summarize, we've got a belt of truth. We've got a breastplate of righteousness. We've got feet that are covered in the gospel of peace, and we've got a shield of faith to shield the flaming arrows. When truth is not revealed, your belt falls down, your pants fall down, and you get tripped up. All right? Exposed, exactly. All right? And so now I have one more part of this picture. It's coming to a close. Don't worry, Chad. One more part of the puzzle. The elders are there in their full armor. The leaders are in their full armor within this kingdom of God. They are covered up. They've got their salvation. They've got their swords because they are ready. They've got the Spirit. And they are able to fight with us. So what they'll say, and notice that there's no armor on their back. Okay? Because we have each other's back. So it's myself and Benny, or Chad and Benny, they're back to back. And they're busy fighting and they're warring on our behalf, like we did on Tuesday night. We were warring on the church's behalf. Chad called out every single name. I don't know how he did that. I couldn't. But we were warring on your behalf. This is exactly the picture that I had on Wednesday morning, where they've got each other's back. And they're saying, "Hey, Daniel, I see that guy. I think the belt of truth has fallen off. He's tripping up. He's more scared of COVID than the fear of the Lord right now. Don't you want to go in and help him there?" And someone goes up. You see, this is the war we're fighting. This is the war we're fighting. And some people think that we can live in this kingdom without the church. The church is the kingdom. You've got to understand that. We can't be TV Christians. There's no such thing. It's impossible. Because who has your back? Who is going to tell you, "Listen here, that what you're doing is not within the kingdom of God"? So we work as a team. One of the biggest traumas that I've had in my life was a few years ago, we were part of an eldership team in a different church in the UK, and something happened. It's a very long story, but we were suddenly left without a covering. And for 3 years, myself and Kanya and the kids, we were desperate to find this safe space where people could fight with us and for us and come and stand together as family. It's rare. It's a miracle that we found Josh Jen. It's a miracle that Josh Jen has all these principles in place. It's absolutely incredible. Ask Chad. Every time we had a teaching, I said, "I can't believe this is just this is exactly what we have come from." Also, if sin enters in, it starts to affect the whole church. And this is important. Within that kingdom space, if someone starts to sin and it goes unchecked, goes unnoticed, it spreads like cancer. And that is why the church has to deal with sin so radically, so quickly, so effectively. Because this safe space that we're living in, the kingdom of God, we have to protect with everything we have. So when you're listening to a preach, when you turn on the TV, which I don't do, and watch the God channel, because a lot of that is to tickle the ears. You always ask these questions, and this is brief, I'm closing up. Whose name is exalted? The preacher, me, the person who's listening, or Jesus? All right? Does it lead to repentance? Every time. Repentance is a must. Does it lead to obedience? Does it require me to be more humble, less of me? Does it build on my relationship with Jesus? Does it make me feel good about myself, in which case it's not good, it's not kingdom? Does salvation lead on to discipleship? You see, salvation without repentance is blasphemy, I believe. Jesus did not die on the cross for you to have a comfortable life. Because blasphemy attempts to neutralize the power of Jesus. And the rich young ruler chose to walk away. If we had a table there at the back, at the door, with a spiritual suicide vest, so that we go out and we sacrifice our lives for loving one another, how many of you would take it as you walk out the door? Because that's what we're called to do. We are called to go and sacrificially live so that that others may come to Christ. That's what I had to share. Father, I pray that your kingdom will come. Father, I pray that the darkness would flee in the name of Jesus Christ in every single person's life. Father, I pray that the elders and the leaders would have strength and have the courage to fight the good fight. Father, I pray that your Spirit would have his way. Father, I pray that the words I've spoken today wouldn't be of mine, but Lord, that there would be a seed that would grow into a jungle of kingdom principles, kingdom living, and the fullness of Christ. Thank you, Father, that it's less of me and more of you. So, Father, we praise your name and we worship you. Amen.
Thanks, John. Just as John was sharing, we don't want to presume everybody's on the same page. And John's been preaching about the kingdom and not just about we're not here to just be saved. And there's a seriousness to this message. It's a message that dissects the heart, that puts us in a place that we have to respond. Are you in the kingdom or are you not in the kingdom? You know, Jesus called us to be the salt and the light. He didn't just say, I came to save you. You're the salt and the light. Are you that? Are you living in that? And I think just the practicality of what John shared is, I want to throw the challenge out here for us, that we don't just walk away here, oh, that was a good message, and carry on living our lives. It's a message, God, am I in the kingdom? In other words, am I fighting in the kingdom? Am I advancing your kingdom? Am I seeking first your kingdom? And just in that, I want to throw the challenge out to you is that the church, and I've heard it saying, and a lot of sayings that people throw out there, cliches, you know, the kingdom is bigger than the church. But sometimes cliches can also bring a distortion. You see, the church, God uses the church to advance his kingdom. It's not something separated. And we got to be careful when we try and bring distinctions like that to separate, to make us feel better. Actually, the question is, if you're involved in the church, are you involved in the communities? I want to just be practical this morning. Are you involved in the communities? Have you thrown your lives into the church? Because this is the practical outworking of the kingdom. And the question is, are you being discipled? Are you discipling others? And so really, I just want to throw it out there. I don't want us to just walk away and say, well, that was a good message. I want us to actually walk away and say, actually, am I involved in the kingdom? Because John's brought it out there, guys. Just responding to that and just listening to that, it's actually made us look and flip, am I really involved in the kingdom? Am I seeking you, Jesus? Am I seeking your kingdom first? Or am I consumed with my own little world, my own little family, my own marriage, my own workplace, my business? Are those things put above Jesus? Or actually, is God using me through that to advance his kingdom, but also in the life of this church in order to do that? And so I just want to throw the challenge out there. Maybe some of you just feel, well, flip, let's be vulnerable. Nikki shared, now, come guys, let's be vulnerable. Maybe you haven't been pursuing the kingdom. Maybe now's the time that we just come up in repentance and say, come before God, Lord, I want to put you first. And I'm sorry if time's going on for some of us, but this is an important time. This is a time that God wants to work in us as a church. Can we be vulnerable to that? Can we be open to that? Can we expose to that? And so I want to throw it out there. If you feel you're not really involved in the kingdom, why don't you just come before him and just repent? Come and let us pray for you. Come to the front right now and let us say, God, I want to throw my life into your kingdom. There's things in my life that have been excluded from your kingdom. God, you can touch this, you can touch that, but you cannot touch that. And that's the thing that God wants. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your children. It's the most vulnerable things in our lives that God wants to deal with us in order that he can do what he needs to do through us. People are going to look at what you don't do. They're not going to look at what you do do. You can come to church. You can do all the nice things, the appearance of I'm a godly person, like the rich young ruler did. He came with an appearance. Jesus, I did this, this, this. It was an appearance. But his heart had not truly surrendered to the kingdom. Maybe you there. I want to throw it out. If that's you, I want you to make a bold statement here. Because one thing that John shared is violent men take the kingdom and they take it by force. Can I say you have to, in a sense, be violent? You have to say, God, I'm willing to die to self. I'm willing to expose myself and come to the front and say, God, you come and touch me. You come and change me. Come and make me a bold warrior. Right now, I feel weak. I feel vulnerable. But you know what? If God can use a man like Gideon, who was hiding in the wine press, and say to him, you mighty man of valor, I feel he wants to do that over you this morning. Come and stand in the front, because God wants to proclaim that over us, church. There's some of us feeling exposed, some of us feeling vulnerable. God wants to say, you mighty man or woman of valor. Can I ask that we do that? Okay. If that's you, stand. But I also want us to do it with the sincerity of heart. If you don't feel you want to be doing that, I don't want you to make that bold statement, because this is a statement that he's going to test you on this. Church, he's going to test us. And so if that's you, let's stand. I don't want other people to feel, oh, I don't feel. If you're feeling challenged by this message, let's respond. But yeah, so let's stand for those and just, God, I'm willing to give my life to your kingdom. I'm willing to die for your kingdom. I'm willing to advance your kingdom. And I know it's going to cost me, because that's what Jesus said. Unless you're willing to die to yourself, you're not worthy to be called my disciple. It's harsh words, church. But that's true discipleship. There is no mediocrity in the kingdom of God. He said this to the church, that if you're neither hot nor cold, that he's going to spit you out his mouth. That's harsh.
There's something... When we were praying this morning, Nikki, was when she brought that message of things that have entangled us or tied our feet up. The one little thing she said which really struck a chord in me is just saying that sometimes the initial reasons for tying the feet there was to actually bring stability or to feel secure. And with what John shared now just about building the wall around the domain, and some things, some of those bricks that you may have put there is to just bring that security. It's like, God, yeah, I want to trust you in this area of finance, but there's this area that I feel insecure, so this can go in there. But then there's maybe a subtle fear of if I disrupt that brick, everything's going to come down. Or, but I just feel like God's saying, yeah, that's why I'm responding actually up front here as well. It's just going, God, there's some things I can't figure out. I don't know how to go back and fix that part of the foundation, Lord. But Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, as we respond to you today, Jesus, that there'll be a sense of abandonment going, God, I don't know the big plan, but Lord, I want your principles in my life, God. Because where I've seen your principles in my life, there's been fruit. And where I've